So good to be here. Great to see everyone again. And we're going to do the get into the final message today of our Babylon series based on the book of Daniel. So let's just pray and commit this time to the Lord. Mighty God, I thank you for your presence here with us, Holy Spirit. And I thank you, God, for your word, God. I thank you for the power of your word to inform us today, Lord, that as it says in the New Testament, everything that was written, God has written to teach us. And so I pray, God, today your word will teach us, will encourage us, will build us, will inspire us. God, I pray you'll give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Holy Spirit, what you are doing in us and in our world and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Alrighty. So Babylon. We need to realize that Babylon for Israel was their worst place. You ever been in a bad place, whether it was the result of your own bad decisions or whether it was kind of collateral damage from someone else's mistakes and problems or sin that you got caught up in, or maybe it was just a confluence of bad luck and a kind of perfect storm of circumstances. But the reality is that every one of us, at some point in this life, we're going to be in a tough place. In fact, every major philosophy and religion in the world identifies that suffering is a part of life. It just is. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. And we do. He was right. But what do we do when we're in a really difficult place? Like, you know, not just I've had a bad week, but I've had a bad month, or I've had a bad year. What do we do when we're in that place that we can't see a way out of it, and we're not sure what went wrong, and we sure don't know where God is in that? That's what we're going to be talking about today. Babylon was that kind of a place. Babylon was a huge city, the ruins of which now lie about 80 kilometers south of Baghdad in Iraq. Babylon was a city that was associated with the story of Babel back in Genesis. And so the whole kind of foundation of Babylon was to do with man's attempt to achieve his own glory. Over history, Babylon was known for assimilating every god of every country that they conquered. And so it became a place known for its many idols. It was at the heart of idolatry and idol worship in the country at that time. And in scripture, Babylon is synonymous with ungodliness and evil. Now, in the Old Testament, when we're reading about it in the book of Daniel, Babylon was a seat of great military and cultural power. And when we come across it in scripture, it's ruled by an ambitious and ruthless king called Nebuchadnezzar. Now, we find an excellent summary of how Israel came to be in Babylon in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. And this includes the warnings that came to Israel before they were taken into their tough place through the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Now, let me read this to you from 2 Chronicles 36. It should be on the screen behind us and in your notes if you've got notes. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, sent word to them, this is speaking about Israel, through his messengers, speaking about the prophets, again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary and did not spare young men or young women, the elderly or the infirm. God gave them all into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 20, he carried into exile to Babylon the remnant, as in those who weren't killed, who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his successors until the kingdom of Persia came to power. Now, you see, for those Israelites who ended up in Babylon, I mean, this was just, like, this was God's judgment on them. This was nightmare for them. This was a place of idolatry when they were all about one God. This was a place of captivity. They had no freedom. This was a place of servitude. Most of them became slaves. This was a place of violence and shame for Israel. They were the crushed and defeated nation. And as Jeremiah prophesied, they were going to be there a while. This was not going to be solved quickly. They were not getting out of this place anytime soon. And I think Babylon this morning, Babylon can be a metaphor for us. It can be a metaphor for us of our bad place, our nightmare situation, our worst case scenario, especially if it's a situation that we are not going to get out of anytime soon. And there are circumstances like that in life, like getting a terminal diagnosis, like having a severely disabled child, like losing your life savings late in life, like struggling with long-term mental illness, like losing your profession or your career through your own bad decisions, like feeling trapped in a bad marriage or in a toxic family situation that you can't see a way out of. And so the question that we're asking today, right, is where is God in Babylon? And where is God in our Babylon? So we're going to go to the book of Daniel. We're going to jump in there. In chapter 1 in the book of Daniel, Daniel's about 12 years old, historians and commentators believe, 12 or 13 years old. And what's interesting is that by the end of Daniel, he's in his 80s. So Daniel lived in Babylon for 70 years. And he lived through the reigns of four Babylonian kings: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, his son, Darius, and Cyrus. And Daniel saw God's promise that Israel would in the end, be freed and they would go back to Jerusalem and God would restore their fortunes. He saw that, but he didn't actually live long enough to experience it. Daniel died in Babylon. He didn't quite last to when that extraordinary event happened that we read about in Nehemiah and Ezra, the rebuilding of the city, the releasing of God's. I mean, it's an amazing, amazing story. Read it if you haven't seen it. So he died in Babylon, but he died with the promise of God. The promise of God that he would rest and that he would be raised at the last day and that he would receive a reward from the Lord. And I love that about God. God is a God of promises to his people that he is faithful to fulfill. Now, of course, one of the most famous things about Daniel's book is that he also saw the future shown to him in prophetic visions of symbol and metaphor, and he saw the world cycling through a dizzying array of foreign world powers, all opposed to God, all seizing power and resources, becoming great, only to be broken up and destroyed as the next great world leader swept in. So we find that, firstly, God knows all that's going to happen. That's part of the message. God knows all that is going to happen. Secondly, God knows all about Babylon. He knows all about Babylon and what's going on in Babylon and the incredible difficulty and pain that the people of Israel were going to go through. But thirdly, He actually gives Israel then and God's people in the future a promise for when they face their Babylon. He basically says that, you know what, no matter where you are, if you're my people, if you will hold on and not give up, you will get through and my promises will be fulfilled in your life. We catch a glimpse of this in Daniel 12, verses 1 to 4. God says, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God is the God of restoration, restoration, restoration. If we go to the New Testament, every time where God brings discipline into the early church, his heart is always restorative. It's interesting to go and read it. Now, what's intriguing about the book of Daniel and the story of God's people in Babylon, to me, it's not so much about the crazy prophetic stuff that so often we get caught up on trying to work out which time is this and which world leader is this. I think what's much more interesting and I think much more relevant is what God's work was in Babylon, in the midst of Babylon. And I'm not talking about, you know, God helping the Israelites and providing for their needs day to day. I'm talking about God's work at the highest level, speaking to the kings of Babylon and bringing most of them to faith in him. I mean, it's an extraordinary story. You got to realize these were ruthless men, extraordinary strategic leaders, men of great influence, men who totally embraced war and violence and bloodshed as a tool to gain whatever it is that they wanted. I mean, extraordinary. And yet, while God's people were in Babylon, God showed them that he was Lord even in Babylon. God is still boss in Babylon. And I want to say to you today, God is still boss in your Babylon. Amen? Okay, so let's explore this. So God's people are exiled to Babylon, and through the prophet Jeremiah, God instructs them on what they are to do while they are in Babylon. While they're in their tough place, this is what you are to do. If you want to get out of this, if you want to get through this, this is what you need to do. Here's my instruction, God says. We're going to pick it up in Jeremiah 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Listen to this. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have called you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. This is a remarkable instruction to a people who are living their worst nightmare. They found themselves torn from their homes, taken to a different and difficult place, but they're told to pray for the good of that place. They're told to pray for its peace and its prosperity because God says that is the prerequisite for your peace and prosperity. And fair to say, without question, that would have included prayer for the king. Right? Prayer for the king. For those in authority over you. So let's assume for a moment that in their desperate place, and who knows that when we're in our most desperate place, that's when we tend to most obey God, most do what he says, most listen for what his word is. Let's assume that in their desperate place, the people of God did actually do what God said. That they actually accepted Babylon. This is where we're going to be staying for a while, so let's settle in. And that they actually began to pray for Babylon, pray for the king of Babylon, pray for its peace and its prosperity, even in the midst of their anguish and their poverty. And so what was the result of that? What the result is that God begins to move at the highest level in Babylon. He begins to speak to the king. Now, I'm going to go through each of the kings quickly. First one is this. God begins to speak to King Nebuchadnezzar in several dreams. Not just several dreams, but also through an astonishing miracle where these three young Israelites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, get put in a fire and they totally survive. And Nebuchadnezzar can look in and he can see there's a fourth in the fire with them, and they come out unhurt and unharmed. An incredible miracle that demonstrated to him the power of the God of these Israelites. In the end, we see Nebuchadnezzar, this astonishing, ruthless leader, he actually confesses his faith in God. I mean, you think about that for a moment. Nebuchadnezzar, all these gods make me successful. I go and I thrash another nation. I take these Jews, I bring them back, I stick them in my nation. And now he comes to the place of going, oh my gosh, their God is the one true God. This is what he says. I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And that's biographical because if you read the story, God humbled him, and he actually lived out in the fields for years while God was humbling his pride. It's an extraordinary story. God moved in Nebuchadnezzar's life. The next king was his son Belshazzar. Belshazzar is a fascinating character because God also speaks to Belshazzar in a vision. God's people are praying for this country, for this nation, for this city, for this leader. But what God does in this case is that Belshazzar has seen all that God did in his dad's life, and he turns his back on it. And God brings judgment in Belshazzar, gives him a vision, and brings his reign to an end that same day. That's how powerful God is. That same day. Because despite all that God has done, Belshazzar is not interested. And then the third king comes along, King Darius. Now, King Darius is fascinating. At this point, the kingdom of Babylon is becoming so prosperous that historians call Darius's empire the first world superpower. Interesting. That's how it's recorded in history. Darius's empire was the first world superpower. It was so great. It had grown so much. God speaks to King Darius in a miracle. What's the miracle? It's Daniel coming out of the lion's den, unscathed, untouched. And then it's not that the lions aren't hungry, because if you remember the story, he then takes all the men who had conspired against Daniel and their families, throws them into the lion's den, and they are torn to pieces before they hit the ground, scripture says. It's astonishing. And yet, like King Nebuchadnezzar, Darius comes to faith through this astonishing miracle. Remembering, God's people are praying this whole time. This is what King Darius said. He said, "He is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, and he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." And amazing. It's amazing what God is doing in Babylon. And all this time, as Babylon is prospering, so the people of Israel are prospering. And then following him came King Cyrus. King Cyrus was the one who granted favor to the Jews. He's the one who set the Jews free, facilitated and resourced, as in paid for, their return to the promised land for the rebuilding of the city and the reestablishment of the temple. It's an extraordinary thing. God won the hearts. God had the hearts of those leaders in Babylon. Four kings, 70 years. And the legacy of a people who had to live in a place they didn't want to be in, a place called Babylon, yet it was the very place where the blessing and the future of their nation was secured. God is Lord even in Babylon. And here's the message today. God is the Lord even in your Babylon. Amen? Amen? So there's three things for us to realize when we are in our Babylon, when we're in our tough place and we're in our bad place. Three things. First is this: God is at work, even in your Babylon. Paul says in Romans 8:28, we know that in all things, not just the good things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Yet the problem is that when we face tough times, we sometimes find that God is silent in those times, and we mistake God's silence for his absence. But God is present with you in your tough times. God is at work in your Babylon. I've shared this story before, but it's just, it was such a powerful moment in my life. I was a young man. I had no job. I was doing part-time jobs that all run out. I'd run out of money. I'd drop CVs off at like 30 different businesses around town. I desperately trying to get a job. I could not get a job. Man, I was in a tough place. Like, I was at the place of going, I will not be that flatmate who leeches off everybody else. Like, I was actually considering the list of places I could sleep at night, which bridges I could sleep under, because I'm not going to be that person. I mean, this was a terrible place for me to be in. I had no money. I couldn't pay my rent. I couldn't pay my food. I had 1 week where an envelope mysteriously appeared in my letterbox with exactly the amount of money I needed to pay for my rent, food, and bills. that were outstanding. But a week later, I'm back in this tough place, right? And I'm in my room in my flat one day praying because I didn't have a job to be at. And as I'm praying, I just felt so strongly God say to me, "You haven't thanked me." And what was my reply? "Haven't thanked you for what? Like, what are you, like, what am I supposed to be thanking you for? Like, I'm dying here, man. Like, this is my Babylon. Like, everything is against me. I can't see a way out of this. I have no money. I have no job. This is, thank you for what?" And in that moment, the small, still voice of God said to me, thanked me that I am still in control, that I am still the Lord, that I still got this, that even though you can't see it, I'm still working. You haven't thanked me for that. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. What am I doing? Where's my faith? You know, and I got that on my knees, and I just put my hands out, and I just on my bedroom, it's just like this. Just put my arms out and just started going, "Oh, God, I'm so sorry. God, I just thank you. Thank you that you are the Lord. That you, then even in this tough place, God, you got this. That you've." And I just started praising him and thanking him like that. And as I was in that place, the phone started ringing. And I literally said, "God, I'm just going to go get the phone. I'll be right back." And I went to the phone, and I picked up the phone, and it was somebody offering me a job. Somebody offering me a job that I worked in for the next 5 years. I rose through that till I was assistant manager. It would set me up through the internship. It helped me buy a car, which I could then sell to buy an engagement ring for my fiance. I mean, you know, like, but the point was this, right, is that God was at work in my Babylon. While I'm in this tough place, God's at work over here. And these people are looking at my CV and they're going, "Yeah, we think this could be the guy." And well, when should we call him? "Oh, let's call him on Monday." And so then Monday, I'm like, "Oh, God." And in the moment, I'm dead. God is at work. And the phone call didn't come at that time by accident. God wanted me to understand what he was doing. God is at work even in your Babylon. The second thing is this, is that God will use you. Like, there's still purpose in your Babylon. James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. You're not righteous because you're right. You're righteous because what Jesus did for you, because you're forgiven. But in that place, your prayers are powerful and are effective. I think it's amazing that when the people started praying, the instruction from Jeremiah was pray for this place. The people started praying for Nebuchadnezzar, for the city, and the Holy Spirit went to work, started giving him dreams. At the same time, God is positioning this young man called Daniel, and he's gifted him to interpret dreams. And God orchestrates these two things to come together as the people pray. Like, God is at work, but God is also using people. He's using Daniel because the people prayed. Because they took a moment to stand together in their homes and just bring that before the Lord. God, we ask you to bless this place, bless this city, bless Blimmin Nebuchadnezzar, God, bless him. And God's going, "Awesome, okay, let's do it. Who can I use? Daniel, we're going to use you. You three fellows, we're going to use you as well." God wants to use people in the sense of passion and purpose that came in the midst of that. God will use you. He'll do great things through you, even in your Babylon. Even when you are feeling like it's just too hard, too tough, I got nothing going on, I'm a failure, nothing is happening here, wrong. God will use you in your Babylon. I love the story of the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 27 and 28. I mean, it's a great story, right? It's just this string of bad luck and a few bad decisions that meant that they sailed when they shouldn't have sailed and the captain should have known it. And Paul gets a word from the Lord, but the Roman centurion who wants to get Paul to Rome, "No, we're going to do this." I mean, it wasn't Paul's fault, but they ended up in this gigantic storm. Absolutely gigantic storm. That ended in a catastrophic shipwreck. 275 people on board, plus Paul. 275 people. Yet, all of those lives were saved. Why? Because of Paul. Because God had a plan for Paul. God had a purpose for Paul. God wanted to show his glory through Paul, even in this horrific, weeks-long storm where no one has eaten for weeks because they can't hold anything down because the stress is so great. Even in that place, God is going to use Paul. They end up being washed up on an island. The chief official looked after them. This is in Malta. And all of the sick are brought, and God just uses Paul just to pray for people. And this massive healing movement happened while they were there. Just everyone who they brought got healed. God uses people even in their Babylon. And God will use you even in your Babylon. The third thing this morning is this, is that God has a plan for your good as well, even in Babylon. We read it before, Romans 8:28, God works for the good of those who love him. You know, as much as we see God working in Nebuchadnezzar's life, the goal was the blessing of God's kids in their Babylon. The point of it was pray for these people because actually your peace and prosperity come as a result of this. Can you hear God's heart? I want you guys to do great here. I want you guys to find your peace in this place. I want you to do well and prosper and increase in this place. And in the future, when we take you back, you're going to be so much stronger as a result. God has a plan for your good, even in the midst of Babylon. I have a friend whose mother died after a long battle with cancer. Man, it was just a tough season, a tough journey. I spoke to her some time ago, and she said that what was interesting was that as her and her mum walked that journey together, as they discovered the promises of heaven together, she said that they grew closer than they had ever been. And there are moments that they shared together that she will never forget her whole life. Like so much good came out of that journey for her. Great joy, wonder and blessing, even in their Babylon. God is the Lord, even in Babylon. Amen. We'll get the team to come up now as we come to a close. But I just want to, there's just a few people here I just feel I need to speak to. The first, there's someone here, and it may be more than one person, but there's someone here, and you went through a Babylon, and you lost your faith. I mean, you're still here. But you're not sure if you trust God anymore. You're not sure if you believe for good anymore. You're not sure if he is with you anymore. You found yourself in this bad place. You thought that God's silence meant that God was absent. But I really believe you need to hear today, he never left you in your Babylon. I encourage you to receive that. Feel that. Be healed by that. Someone else I want to talk to today, and you're still in your Babylon. I don't know whether others know it or not, but you are in a tough, tough place, and you cannot see the way out of it. And I think the Lord wants to say to you that you are going to be okay. You are going to be okay. You're going to get through, but you can't wish this away. And it's time to have faith in this. It's time to pray to God for him to use you, for him to bless those around you, even those maybe who are not your friends, who are your enemies. And of course, you remember Jesus saying that we are to bless even our enemies. I believe God would say that there is purpose in this pain. So find his purpose. Trust that he will use you. Pray today, because he is going to see you through. Lastly, there's someone else here today and you feel you deserve your Babylon. Or maybe you feel you deserved your Babylon. That it was somehow your fault, your embarrassment, and it's your shame that keeps you far from God and in a place of punishing yourself every day. And you need to know that Israel ended up in Babylon because of their decisions. Yes, yet Babylon was the place where God offered them his peace, his prosperity, his promises, his grace. If they would simply pray for their enemies, if they would simply pray for those who looked down on them, for those who got them there, forgiveness comes from forgiveness. And I just feel led to say to you this morning, if you will forgive, forgive yourself as well as forgive those who you hold responsible for getting you in this place. If you will forgive, Babylon becomes a place of grace. And God has great plans for you. God is the Lord even in Babylon. He is at work. He will use you and he has plans for your good. Come on, let's pray together. Right? Mighty God, we thank you, Lord, for this extraordinary book and the things that you did in Babylon. God, we thank you that you are the boss in Babylon and you're still the boss in our Babylon. And I pray, God, for every one of us, Lord, whether we've been through a tough time, are going through a tough time, or will in the future, Lord, I pray that in our Babylon, we'll remember, God, that you are the boss, that you're still Lord in Babylon, God, and you are still going to do great things. God, we thank you for your astonishing grace, your wonderful promises, the power, God, of these incredible things that have happened before that instruct us today. Lord, I pray that each of us will go from this place knowing for ourselves and for those around us that, God, you are the boss of Babylon. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we close, I just want to say one more thing. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you've never taken that step of faith, of trusting him, of giving your life and your heart and your future to him. If you've never done that, or maybe if you have, but actually, you know what? If you're honest, you've drifted and you're not right with God now, and you know that. I want to remind you, the Bible says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He loves you. He wants you to know him and experience his power in your life. But as Romans 3 says, we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all missed the mark of God's standard for our lives, of God's glory. We all have. And that's what keeps us separated from knowing him. And that's why Jesus came, died on the cross 2,000 years ago, once the only true, perfect, and innocent person died to carry the sin of all of the rest of us, that we might have forgiveness from God because of this gift that Jesus did for us, that we might know him and experience him. And as it says in John chapter 1, it's a decision. It's a decision to receive him. It's a decision to believe him. John 1 says, to all those who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Is that you this morning? Do you need to get right with God? Do you need to receive him as Lord this morning? Do you want to know him and experience him? Man, I'll tell you, I've said it 100 times, but when I sat in that chair at 3 o'clock in the morning when I was 22 years old in that gas station on Manukau Road, and I prayed this prayer, everything changed. Would you like to pray that prayer this morning? If that's you, why don't you just pray along with me? If we can all close our eyes and bow our heads and have a moment here. If you want to get right with God this morning, if that's you, if this is for you, I encourage you to pray this after me in your heart. Here we go. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me. But I acknowledge that I am a sinner. My sin keeps me separated from knowing you and experiencing you in my life. Jesus, I choose to believe that you died on that cross for me as well. That all of my sin, all of my shame, all of my brokenness, you paid for that. That I might be forgiven. God in heaven, I receive your forgiveness now. The forgiveness that makes me clean, that gives me a new start. I receive you this morning, Jesus, as my Savior and as my God and as my Lord. As my boss. I give my life to you. I ask you to fill me with your Spirit. Make me new. Help me to know you and experience you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.